Last week, we deconstructed the resurrection in eternal terms. What does it mean for us in eternity? And we broke it down that we were dead in our sins and that the resurrection enables us, the New Testament writers say, one, to be born anew, to be born again. So it gives spiritually dead people life. And then God, the Father, declares those who have been born again through the resurrection, he declares them righteous, that we have been made righteous through what Jesus did. Paul said that he died for our sins and was raised for our justification. That word justification means to be made right with God. And so last week we talked about that. I got a little worked up. I'm sorry. But last week we talked about that. So make sure you go back. I don't usually say, hey, go back and watch a message, but that is one that you should probably go back and watch, because there's so much in that message about how we live the everyday Christian life. And then not only that we have been made right with God, but that we are guaranteed a final resurrection. And so everything kind of comes full circle, that we were spiritually dead people made alive in God through Christ by the resurrection. We are made right with God for all of eternity through the resurrection. And then the promise, that the guarantee that we will one day be raised again, that we'll be resurrected in that final state through the resurrection. And so we have unpacked the resurrection in history, in eternity, and now today we're going to kind of look at it in the here and now, in everyday life. What does it mean for my everyday life? What does it mean for me at home? What does it mean as I go to school, as I go to work? What does it mean for me as a spouse? What does it mean for me as a parent, as a friend? What does it mean as I live in a culture that's defined by the temporary? What does it mean as I interact with people on social media? What does it mean in the everyday here and now? We have made the declaration that the resurrection changes everything. Changes everything. Now, that's a really big statement, that it changes everything. Everything seems like a really big term. Now I get that we kind of say, yeah, it changes my eternity. Like, my salvation hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Like, I get when we break it down like it's a really big thing that does impact all of eternity. But when we say it changes everything, that means it changes how I live life. It means it changes how I interact with people. It changes how I parent. It changes how I interact with my spouse. It changes how I interact with that boss that I can't stand. It changes how I respond to things on Facebook. It changes what I choose to do with my time. It changes what I watch. It changes what I listen to. The resurrection changes everything, even down to everyday life matters. Now, let me tell you why that's important. The reason it's important to break it down into the everyday is because we, as followers of Jesus and in life as a whole, have a tendency to drift, don't we? We have a tendency to drift in life, to kind of go here or there. Right? The best way to illustrate that is when you go to the ocean and play in the ocean, there's a tendency to drift with whatever the tide is doing. So if you go to Gulf Shores, by the way, there are other places in the world to vacation besides Gulf Shores, Orange Beach. You guys realize that, don't you? It seems like every person I run across, where'd you guys go on vacation? Oh, we went down to Gulf Shores. Really? You went to Gulf Shores? I haven't heard of that vacation spot before. Like, there's other parts in the world. Like, I know that we're like prejudiced toward our vacation spots, like, right, we want to go certain areas, but hey, there's a rest of the world is out there too, just for your information. And so I say that having just booked a condo to Gulf Shores this past week for my wife and I, so don't think I'm hating on Gulf Shores. We've been to a lot of beaches around the country, and I can tell you that some of the, if not the most beautiful beaches, are still Destin and Gulf Shores and Orange Beach. So I get why you want to go there. And so anyways, back to my original point. If you're in the ocean playing, there's a tendency to drift. I remember as a kid playing in the ocean and looking up and being like, I don't recognize any of those people. I'm not sure where my parents are right now, because in the ocean, there's a tendency to drift with the tide. So there's kind of two perspectives of that. There's the kid perspective when you're in the ocean and the waves are big and you're playing and you're having a good time and you look up and you're clueless about where you are until you look up and don't recognize anyone on the beach. And then you suddenly realize, my parents aren't here. Man, did they leave me? Like, are they tired of me? And this whole thing was a ploy to get me in the water. And then they bolted without me knowing. There's kind of that, where are my parents? That kind of panic moment when you're a kid. But then there's the parent perspective. The parent who's on the beach, and you just reach a point in life where you do not want to get in the salt water. That's the irony of going to the beach, that you can go to the beach and never get wet. They just sit on the sand and bake. Oh boy. And so as a parent, sitting on the beach, and I'm not at that age. I'm not sure what that age is, but I still like to get in the water. But as a parent, you can sit and you're watching your kids and you see them drifting, tendency to shift, to drift, but you're watching them. You know where they are until they reach that point, right, where they're just too far away. And so you have to do the parent stroll down to the water, and of course the waves are crashing. They can't hear you, so you have to take your volume knob up a different level, and everybody on the beach is looking at you because you're that parent, like, yelling at your kids, get back over here, and you're too far. You ever use that? You're too far. But from a parent perspective, you know where they are. You can see them. And so as a parent, it's more guidance and correction, like, come back down here where we are. But there's a tendency to drift. And in our spiritual lives, there's a tendency to drift. And you don't normally see it happening. When you're in the ocean playing, you don't realize it's happening. You just look up and suddenly you're somewhere else. You're further down the beach than you anticipated. You're unaware. And sometimes panic ensues, doesn't it, when you realize how far you've drifted? Or from the other perspective, there's a God who gives guidance and instruction and correction and puts us where we're supposed to be. And so here's how that applies to what we're talking about. There's a tendency in everyday life, we talk about the resurrection, we get excited, we come on Easter, hip, hip, hooray, Jesus was raised from the dead. We sing big songs, we raise our hands, the crazy people raise their hands, we jump, we shout, we do all kinds of stuff because the resurrection's a really big deal. We get excited, and then real life happens, and we tend to drift, and we tend to forget. And we live life as if the resurrection did not happen, or as if it's just irrelevant to everyday life. So we're hip, hip, hooray on Sunday, and yay, that was a great message, and man, we've been declared right with God through the resurrection, and then on Monday, real life happens. And everything we celebrated on Sunday has a tendency to be disconnected from what happens in everyday life. We tend to shift, to drift in life. This is not an uncommon problem. Look at Luke chapter 24. This is a story of the resurrection, when Jesus came back to life. Luke 24. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. This is the ladies. They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened, maybe that's why we wear what we wear on Easter, because on that first Easter, they were wearing dazzling apparel. How many of you wore your dazzling apparel on Easter Sunday? I did. You may not have noticed, but that was it. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, I love this question, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. This is not new information to you. Jesus told you what was going to happen. Remember what Jesus said repeatedly. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the who? Apostles. Look at 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, a fairy tale, made up, make-believe. They did not believe them. Jesus had told them repeatedly, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'm going to be raised from the dead. It happened just as he said. The ladies go to the tomb, they get the good news, they take it to the apostles. These are the founders of the church, the movement that we're still a part of 2,000 years later. They've walked with Jesus for 3 years. They've heard Jesus repeatedly talk about this. Peter has pulled him to the side on more than one occasion and said, stop talking about dying and being raised back to life. This is not new information for them. But when the ladies announced that Jesus, who was dead, is now alive again, they said, you're making stuff up. It's a fairy tale. It's idle tales. We do not believe you. You're making up a story. When I was in college, I had to take a communications class where we each had to give a public talk in front of the entire class. And there was this one guy in the class that when you talked to him outside of the classroom was always telling like the craziest stories that you knew were not true. Well, so he goes into his public talk and you had to tell about one of your life experiences. So he tells this story about a guy that he supposedly knew in high school that was involved in a car accident, and he came up on the scene of the car accident and saw his buddy lying there, which is, you know, all that is a believable story, until he went on to say that for him, that his buddy died at the scene of the accident, which again, still a believable part of the story, but he went on to say that in order to keep the memory of his buddy lying there, bleeding out, alive, that he reached down and picked up, I kid you not, some of his brains and put them in his pocket, to which at that point, everybody in the class said, you're making stuff up. Like, that's not a believable story. You didn't put brains in your pocket. And so the women return from the tomb and say, we got a story to tell. And disciples say, you're making stuff up. That's not a legitimate story. They did not believe. It's been 3 days. The drift happens fast, doesn't it? It's been 3 days since he died. 3 days, not 3 years, not 3 months. It's been 3 days. And they say, we don't believe you. You're making stuff up. The drift happens fast. It happens fast. You look up in the ocean, you can't see your parents. It happens quickly. The drift happens fast. We celebrate on Sundays, we raise our hands to worship the risen King, and then we get in the car and snap. I don't know, where do you want to go eat? Stop bugging me. Right? The drift happens fast. On the way home, the drift happens fast. Just this week, in our home, we, as part of kind of our spiritual growth and development, we all pick a chapter of the Bible or a book of the Bible, and we read a chapter out of that and then share with the rest of the family what we learned from that chapter that week. So this past week, someone, I think Ashley had the chapter where Jesus says to avoid careless speech. And so that's kind of a convicting thing, like avoid careless and harmful speech. And so usually when we have kind of the prayer time after that, we'll pray along the lines of what the text was teaching us. And so I prayed, God, thank you for this reminder for us to avoid careless speech. May we guard our hearts. May we guard our words. May we seek to avoid careless chatter. Went on with the prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And within about a 2-minute window, I won't say which child, because you guys think I'm always picking on this particular child, but within about a 2-minute window, I heard, what are you thinking, you idiot? Jesus, help us to avoid careless speech. In your name, amen. What are you thinking, you idiot? Like, the drift happens fast. I'll tell on myself. I knew I was teaching this message. It wasn't a surprise that I'm going to be teaching this message today. I didn't just get up on the stage and be like, let me open my Bible and figure out what I'm going to teach today. I've been preparing for this. I've been traveling a lot this week, which usually means I'm going over it in my mind a lot. And then I have to rush home and get down what's up here onto paper so they can throw it on screens and all that. So all this has been mulling in my mind for days about what I'm going to talk about today. And on the way to church this morning, the red light coming out of kind of our street to get on the main road, 24, like you want to hit it when it's green. If it's not green, you're going to sit there for a little while and wait for the other lights to change. And so the person that was in the front of about six cars decides to go through that light very slowly. When Devin's driving, the words "very slowly" are not good words for me. And so I knew that the light potentially would change. And so my natural reaction was, speed up! What are you thinking? We're going to miss the light because you're slow. The drift happens fast. 3 days. Jesus has been raised back to life. Idle words. We do not believe you. How does the resurrection impact everyday life when the drift happens so quickly? Life between the resurrections, between the resurrection of Jesus and our final resurrection, how does it impact life between the resurrections? As we're living everyday life, there's lots of significant events in world history that do not impact everyday life. I'm thankful that man has walked on the moon, but walking on the moon, as significant as that is, it doesn't impact my everyday life. The World Series is a really big deal, and baseball teams prepare for it, plan for it. Winning it is a huge ordeal. I can't remember. I remember last year the Cubs won it because it has been so long since they won it, but I can't tell you 3 years ago who won the World Series. It's a major, significant life event. It means nothing to my everyday life. Lots of significant events mean nothing to our everyday lives. But the New Testament writers are clear that the resurrection impacts history, it impacts eternity, it impacts everyday life. Because Jesus is not just our departed hero. Jesus is active in everyday life. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, impacting the everyday. The resurrection is not just a cool afterthought tacked on to the story of Jesus dying for our sins. The resurrection is the most important announcement of all. Death is defeated. Death has been defeated. That is the most important announcement of all. That truth should alter how we view life, how we live life, how we make decisions. As the angel said that first morning, why do you seek the living among the dead? This life, life outside of Jesus, is defined by death. We are moving toward the grave at a steady, non-stop pace. We are living life moving toward death, moving toward the grave. Stuff dies along the way. Relationships die. That car that you bought and loved is suddenly not so cool after 5 years and you're looking for a new one. That TV that was the hottest and best and clearest and highest definition suddenly is not so cool in 3 years and you're looking for the next and the best and the greatest. Stuff dies along the way. Dreams die. Relationships die. Hope dies many times along the way. We are moving toward death. This life outside of Jesus is defined by death. It is marked by the temporary nature of this earth. It is why living for stuff, it is why living for notoriety, it is why living for a platform, it is why living for accomplishments, it's why living for the temporary is so useless, because our lives are marked by death. It's why those things do not bring fulfillment, because you have been created for eternity. You haven't been created just for the here and now. You've been created for the eternal. And it is the power of the resurrection that enables us to live everyday life for Jesus. I read it to you last week in closing. Let me read it to you again just for emphasis. Ephesians chapter 1, this is what Paul says when he's laying out the eternal ramifications of the resurrection and the gospel, he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. So a power that is so great it can't be measured. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, toward followers of Jesus, toward those who believe, according to the working of his greatest might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul says the resurrection power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in you. It's in work in you, enabling us to live for Jesus. So get the picture that Paul paints in Ephesians 1. You were dead in your sins, spiritually dead people. You were made alive in Jesus. This same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that made you alive in Jesus, enables us to live for Jesus in the everyday. It's the same power working in us. The same power that will one day raise us to live with Jesus for eternity. So don't get stuck in history. Resurrection's awesome. It redefined human history, but don't get stuck there. It's more than a cool story. Don't get stuck in just the eternal, the idea that, hey, I'm saved, that's cool, I'm on my way to heaven, thank God for the resurrection. Don't get stuck in just eternity. It is the power that's working in you for the everyday. The follower of Jesus is to live life with a resurrection focus. It changes your perspective. Let me give you just two areas of life in which the resurrection changes our perspective. One, the resurrection changes my perspective on sin. On sin. This is so important because it's something that we struggle with in the here and now. Romans chapter 6, Paul lays this out for us. Romans 6, start with verse 5. For if we have been united with him, so there's the idea of I'm in Christ, I'm united with Christ, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as though you have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul says, the resurrection changes my perspective on sin. Jesus defeated sin. And as a follower of Jesus, sin has no authority over me. Did you hear Paul's language when we read through these verses? Paul says, your old self has been crucified. The body of sin has been brought to nothing, has no power. You are no longer enslaved to sin. You've been set free from sin. Sin has no dominion over you. You are dead to sin. You're alive to God. Sin has no reign over me. I am an instrument of righteousness, not unrighteousness. What Paul is saying is the resurrection provides victory over sin. You do not have to be controlled by sin. It's a defeated foe. But look how he grounds it here. It's not by trying harder. It's not by I can overcome sin if I try a little harder. Paul says that it's not by trying harder, but it's resting in who Jesus is. Resting on what Jesus has done on my behalf, that Jesus died and was raised back to life, and through that, sin and death are defeated. Let me give you a very practical suggestion here. when it comes to dealing with sin. Focus more on Jesus, and you will focus less on sin. Focus more on Jesus, and you'll focus less on sin. Man, don't we get so focused on our sin sometimes? Our struggles, where we're not good enough, where we fail to measure up. We get so focused on our sin. Do you have a sin struggle? Do you deal with the same temptation over and over and over again? Seem like you fall prey to the same thing over and over and over again? Get focused on Jesus. In those temptation moments, listen, this is an important question. In my moments of temptation, do I focus on trying harder to overcome, or do I focus on what Jesus has already done? He's already defeated sin. Why would I yield to a defeated foe? It's like standing on the edge of a ravine. And at the edge of this ravine, if there's no possible way for me to make the jump to the other side, but someone has gone before me, and at this ravine, they have built a bridge from one side to the other for me to walk across. I can take one of two approaches. I can stand to the right of the bridge or the left of the bridge and say, now let me calculate how far I could jump. Maybe if I leave from here, I can get a little further. Maybe if I run a little faster back here, I can make it a little further. I can get a little, maybe I can clear the ravine. You would look at me and say, Devin, why are you worried about how fast you can run or far you can jump or taking steps at the right pace? There's a bridge. Walk across it. Jesus has already defeated death and sin. He has laid the bridge. Focus on Jesus. Focus less on your sin and temptation and focus on Jesus. The resurrection changes my perspective on sin. It's not a struggling something that I need to deal with. It is a defeated foe. I need to treat sin like a defeated foe by focusing on who Jesus is. In my moments of temptation, God, help me to focus on Jesus. Not, man, if I try a little harder, maybe I'll overcome it this time. Focus on who Jesus is, which enables you to treat sin like a defeated foe. Let's talk about the second area. The resurrection changes my perspective, not just on sin, but on life, on all of life, on everyday life. Let me read you two passages here. We'll focus on the second one. But I want you to hear Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, see what Paul does there? He says, you, eternally speaking, you've already been raised with Christ. You're resurrected with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, focus on things that are above, not things that are on earth. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Then he goes on to say, put to death sin. Focus on Jesus. Focus on who you are in Jesus. And then let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, which has kind of been our key text throughout this entire series. I want to read for you Paul's last words in 1 Corinthians 15, which again, remember, he's writing this to a group of people who are struggling with, did Jesus really come back from the dead? And are we going to be raised back to life? And Paul lays out why Jesus did come back to life and what that means for us. And look how he ends all this. I tell you this, brothers, so he's talking to Jesus followers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Here it is, listen. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What Paul's talking about in both of these passages is living life with an eternal perspective and not a here and now perspective. He wants us to shift our eyes, to shift our focus from the temporary to the eternal. He wants us to shift our eyes from the sting of death to the victory of Jesus. Now let's talk. Life stings, doesn't it? Life stings. Some of you remember the story last year when I was mowing my yard and ran over a, whatever they are, den of yellow jackets. Now, I kind of realized what was happening and got out of the way, but my dog did not. And so Tubby, whatever he is Tubby right now. Toby gets covered up in yellow jackets and just stings happening like crazy. And it was funny for about 30 seconds till I realized what was happening. And then a dog owner had sympathy. But I did get tagged on my left ear. And Devin and insect stings do not go well together. If it's an ant, which can cause me to look like Shrek, or a bee sting, which can cause my left ear to triple in size, stings hurt. They're not pleasant. They're not fun. And death stings. Life stings. And if you live life focused on the temporary, life's stings will kill your soul. If you live your life focused on the here and now, the stings of life, which are inevitable, they're going to happen. It's a broken world. The stings of life will destroy your soul. You know why? Because you were created for eternity. You were not created for the here and now. And so do not get focused on the temporary. Do not get focused on the here and now. Now I want to tell you, everything around us seeks to draw us slowly to the here and now, to the temporary. The drift happens in everyday life. Everything around us in our culture tries to pull us into the here and now, to get our eyes on the temporary, to get our focus off of the eternal. I mean, this week all over the news, it's just been about what's happened in the first 100 days since Donald Trump took office. Man, we love to get our focus on the here and now. We love to get our focus on what's right in front of me, what's happened in my life in the last week, what's happened in my life in the last day, who's hurt me in the here and now, who's offended me, who's hurt my feelings, what's happened to my bank account, which direction am I headed in life. We love to get our eyes on the here and now, and everything around us draws us and pulls us toward the drift. But for the follower of Jesus, the sting of death, of sin, Paul says, is swallowed up in victory. The sting does not disappear, but it's swallowed up in what Jesus did. Stings are temporary for the follower of Jesus, because my ultimate hope is in Jesus. Stings hurt. Death hurts. Life hurts, but my resurrection life, where Paul says, I'm already seated at the right hand of God with Jesus, it's already happened in an eternal perspective, that my resurrection life is not defined by what happens in the here and now. My resurrection life is defined by my future, based on what Jesus has already done. Look again what Paul says in verse 55 and 56. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And then he uses that little conjunction that's so important. But the sting of death is there. Power of sin is real. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting is real. But, Paul says, in light of the sting, in spite of the sting, in spite of the drift toward temporary focus. But the victory has already been won through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. And then he throws that therefore word at us. If you've heard me preach very long, you know that I say that anytime you see the word therefore in the text, know that it is there for a reason. It is throwing us back to whatever was just said. So what Paul is doing is he's saying the sting is real, but it's been swallowed up in what Jesus did. Therefore, because of that, because the sting has been taken away, because the sting has been swallowed up in the victory, therefore, in light of what Jesus did, in light of who Jesus is, the victory has been obtained through Jesus. So Paul says, in light of what Jesus has done, he's taken away the results of death. He's taken away the sting of death in eternity. He's won the victory for you. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing it's not in vain. There is an eternal purpose that's greater than our temporary stings. Here's what we miss sometimes. The resurrection is the source of our faith, right? Put our faith in Jesus. But it is also the source of our faithfulness. As we seek to live everyday life, it is the resurrection power of Jesus that enables us to live for Jesus. Outside of Jesus, there is no human victory over sin. Paul says you're dead in your sins. A dead person can't win victories. A dead person can't accomplish anything. A dead person can't be good enough. Paul says you're dead in your sins. There's no victory over sin in a spiritually dead person. But if Jesus is alive, if Jesus has made you alive in him, then his life can be lived out in us. That's when genuine holiness is possible. That's when true right decision-making is possible. That's when a draw toward being more Christ-like is possible, because his life is available to me. This is good news. Victory over sin is not a question of my strength or my ability to overcome it. Victory over sin is about his power in me. In Jesus, I am steadfast. In Jesus, I am immovable. In Jesus, I am abounding, not because of my faithfulness, but because of his faithfulness to me. Paul says in another passage, he will complete what he began, what he started in you. He doesn't say, hey, now you're a believer, your eternity's been secured through the resurrection, good luck living out your faith. He says what Jesus started in you, he will complete in you. It is his faithfulness that enables you to be faithful. When I read those words, be steadfast, immovable, you're like me. Those are words that you would not define yourself by. You'd say, man, my Christian life is not anything but immovable. It's all over the place. It's two steps forward, three steps back, four steps forward, one step back. Anything but immovable. I'm not a steadfast person. You're right. That's why it is through the faithfulness of Jesus that you are enabled to be immovable, to be steadfast, living in who Jesus is. Here's the perspective, the gospel question for us. This is so important. Don't miss this. Do I focus more on my faithfulness or, listen, faithlessness? Do I focus more on my faithfulness or faithlessness or his faithfulness? Do I focus more on Devin's faithfulness or Devin's faithlessness? Or do I focus more on the faithfulness of Jesus? We have a drift tendency. We tend to look at how faithful I've been. Well, was I faithful this week? Did I do X, Y, and Z? Did I read my Bible more? Did I pray more? Did I live a good life? We tend to focus on how faithful or faithless we've been. Look at this sin in my life. I fell to temptation again. I did it again. We tend to focus on our faithfulness or our faithlessness. The gospel question is, do I focus on the faithfulness of Jesus? The gospel says, look at how faithful Jesus is. Through your ups, through your downs, he is faithful. It reminds me of that old hymn, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Look at this verse. We're going to wind down. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. By the way, the book of Hebrews written to people that were unsure of their faith, that were struggling, where they wanted to keep going. They lost everything because of Jesus. And the Hebrew writer writes to say, be faithful. And then look where he puts the focus, though. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you're not alone. There's people in this with you who have gone before you. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then everything hinges on these next three words. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews says, lay aside your sin. Run with endurance, with perseverance. How? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the founder of your faith. He is the perfecter of your faith. He is faithful when you are not. It is his faithfulness that empowers me to live everyday life. What the Hebrews writer is saying, are you discouraged? Look to Jesus. Are you tempted? Look to Jesus. Are you sinning? Are you struggling? Are you ready to quit? Are you ready to give up? Are you ready to throw in the towel? Are you unsure? Do you live with confidence? Do you live with a lack of confidence? Are you content? Are you dissatisfied? Wherever you are in life, follower of Jesus, look to Jesus. He is alive, and because he is alive, all of life is different. Look to Jesus. A resurrection focus changes my perspective on sin. It has no authority over me. A resurrection focus changes my life on life. Life is more than the here and now. Life is more than the temporary. We were created for eternity. And the resurrection of Jesus guarantees my eternity. Therefore, in Jesus, through Jesus, I am steadfast. I am immovable. I am faithful. Because he is faithful. My future is in Jesus. My hope is in Jesus. My confidence is in Jesus. My everyday life is in Jesus. My past does not and cannot define me. Jesus defines me. People's opinion of you do not define you. Jesus defines you. How you've been treated does not define you. How you've been mistreated does not define you. Your bank account does not define you. Your job does not define you. You are not defined by the temporary. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are defined by Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of my faith. My present current situation is not defined by me. My present current situation is not defined by my faithfulness or my faithlessness. It is defined by Jesus, and Jesus is faithful. My life choices are not defined by Jesus. Are not defined by me. They're defined by Jesus. The decisions I make are defined by Jesus. How I parent, defined by Jesus. How I work, how I live, how I love, how I react, how I invest my time and money, how I interact on social media, how I respond to strangers, how I respond to friends who have hurt me should be defined by Jesus. All of life is Jesus. When he was raised from the dead, everything changed. For his followers then, and for his followers now. Because of Jesus, we are good news people in a bad news world. We are good news people in a bad news world. There's a mountain in the Alps between Switzerland and Italy called Matterhorn. That's a picture of it. There are four climbers on Matterhorn. A guide, followed by a tourist, followed by a second guide, followed by a second tourist. If you know about climbing or know just a basic understanding of climbing, you know that in situations like this, you're often roped to the person ahead of you and behind you for safety. Four climbers on a mountain, roped together. As they were seeking to make their way up one of the iciest sections of Matterhorn, the very last tourist, an inexperienced climber, slips and falls. His fall is so sudden and so dramatic that he pulls immediately the second guide along with him. Bottom tourist falls, second guide falls. It happens so dramatically and so quickly that the first tourist also slips and falls. But the first guide, who sensed what was happening and could feel the slip and could feel the tug and could feel the pull, quickly drove his axe into the ice. He braced himself. He secured his climbing shoes and climbing gear into the ice. And when everyone else fell, he held. And he held them up and allowed them to refocus and get back onto the mountain and back where they could help. God placed an innocent man and woman in a garden. And in their sinful choices, they fell. And every person after them fell. Every person after them fell. And every person after them fell. And we all fell into sin. For everyone, Paul says, has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But there was one, the New Testament calls him the second Adam, who did not fall. Who bore the shame of the cross, who lived a sinless life and lived in absolute obedience to God, doing what we could not do, and fulfilled God's law and fulfilled God's covenant and did what we could not do by living a life without sin and dying on a cross to become our sin. He held. He held. And not only did he hold, but God validated what he did by raising him back to life so that all of those who have come behind him that have fallen can find refocus, can be made anew, can become new creations in Christ. The resurrection changes everything. It changes our history. It changes our eternity. It changes our everyday life. Jesus held fast, and we look to him. And in him, you are immovable. You're steadfast. You can continue to abound in the work of God, not in vain. Why? Because Jesus held. Life stings, it hurts, it's complicated. But the sting of life, the sting of death has been swallowed up in the victory of Jesus. Look to him, rest in him, find your hope in him, your security in him, your identity in him. He will be faithful when you are not. Your faithfulness and your faithlessness can be found in his faithfulness. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.